Good morning, church. It's good to see you all here this morning. I have the privilege this morning of introducing one of my mentors. He's known me for a really long time. He could tell you some really interesting stories about me as a teenager and young 20-year-old at Baptist Bible College. Frank was a resident director at Baptist Bible College when I came my freshman year, and you know, I've talked about the importance of mentors from this pulpit a lot over the years, and I can't tell you what he meant to me in my life just as a young person training to go into ministry. The best mentors in our lives have a way of seeing us, and what I mean by that is they have a way of telling us the things that we already know to be true about ourselves, but hope that nobody else is able to see, because we're already wrestling with those realities and struggling with those realities in our inner selves. And the best mentors are able to see those things, those insecurities, those fears, those things that we think we're hiding from other people inside of us. They're able to see inside, to see those things, and to share them with us in a way that challenge us and help us to grow. One of the most important bus rides of my life that I ever took was with Frank, and I was going into my sophomore year of college. I was an arrogant college sophomore with the world figured out and everything under my thumb. And on that bus that day, Frank came on, and he saw me sitting in the seat by myself, and he sat with me. Initially, I was super excited to be having, an hour-long bus ride with Frank. I thought we were going to talk about sports. I thought we were going to talk about Michigan, Penn State. He's a Michigan fan, sorry, those of you that are here that are not. And we were not going to talk about any of those things that day on that bus ride. For about an hour during that bus ride, Frank continued to share with me things about myself that deep down inside I knew to be true, but hoped that no one ever saw. And that weekend, it was a prayer retreat that we were on. It was one of the most formative weekends of my entire life and has contributed a great deal to why I can be here today with you all at CMBC. Frank and his wife Lisa continued to invest in Sheila and I's life when Sheila and I were a young married couple. We were married. It was my senior year of college, and Frank and Lisa opened their home and made their home available to us to be present with them, to see how they parented and raised their children. And so I'm thrilled that you get to hear from Frank this morning, and maybe behind the scenes at some point. I doubt he'll share any stories publicly in front of everybody today, but maybe behind the scenes at some point, some of you may hear a few stories. But Frank, now after serving years in different ministry roles as a pastor, as a resident director, as a vice president at Baptist Bible College, he is now serving as the executive director of Arrowhead Ministries. So Frank, come on up, let me pray with you. I can't wait.
Brother. I love this guy. And I wasn't sure how many stories he's going to share, so I had a whole pocket full of stories about him.
I had a scripture ready to read, but I put it away because I knew he was going to have the last word, and so I wanted to be nice. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful. We're thankful for the opportunity to share and celebrate in ministry with our global partners. Lord, with those that are empowering and equipping and giving the church resources and ministries that we need to continue to train up the next generation of ministry leaders. Lord, this is the kind of ministry that Frank heads up and oversees, and we're so thankful for Frank and for his ministry partner, Charity, to be here with us these few days. And we just look forward to what you've laid on his heart for him to share with us, Lord. I pray now that your Holy Spirit would be working through this time to give to each one of us exactly what we need. And I'm just so thankful, Lord, that you place people in our life at strategic times and moments when we need them the most to help us grow in a greater love for you and for one another. And we give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you.
Yes.
Chris's endearing nicknames for me were the Pharisee and the Colonel. Yeah. Oh, so thanks so much for having us today. It's a pleasure to be here. I'm going to start my clock. I think I have 55 minutes, Chris?
60,
thank you. So that's awesome. Thanks so much. And my ministry partner, Charity, is sitting right down there in the front row. She has been like a daughter to Lisa and I for over all these, like, I don't know how many years, Charity, 15, 18 years. But somebody did say in the lobby that it was great that I brought my granddaughter by. So thank you to that. Oh, all right, here. So a little bit of background about me and my story. And so let's see here if I can get this going. Nope, wrong way, Chris. See, Chris showed me too, and I messed it up already. All right, hang on. I'll get it right, Chris. I went the wrong way, huh, Chris? There we go. Okay. I don't seem to, am I getting the right button here? And the white one, right? Ah, okay, there we go. Sorry about that. Okay, so on the left side, that is me and my wife, Lisa. And then on the right side are my kids. And so you have Jake, Alyssa, Faith, and Bo. And three of the four still live at home. And the one all the way on the right is just about to graduate college this year. So we're excited about that. Let's see here. Our hobbies. Well, we spend a lot of time in the gym. My wife actually owns a fitness studio. And so we spend a lot of time in the gym together. And then my wife got me into the Spartan races. Anybody familiar with Spartan races? Yeah, so you go and you compete on these obstacle course races. So it's running and it's climbing and it's all these kind of things. And so the picture up on the right is the very first Spartan race that Lisa and I did together. And then down in the bottom right corner is a Spartan race from last year in New Jersey. And I don't know if you could see, but Charity is in that picture along with my wife, one of my kids, and some of our friends. Let's see here. About a year ago, a year and a half ago it would have been. Listen, I'm not a dog person, okay? I haven't been a dog person. But about a year and a half ago, I was thinking to myself, after my kids had been hounding me their whole lives and now they're adults, can we get a dog? And I say, no, 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 no. And I thought to myself, am I withholding joy from my kids and my family? And the Lord struck me and said, yes, you're withholding joy, right? So I surprised everybody for Christmas 2 years ago, and I brought home this little paw. Oh, I brought home Thor, right? Doesn't he look like a Thor, right? So I brought home Thor. Now, Thor, he was born in September, and so Thanksgiving this past year, he would have been just about a year old or just after a year old, and he's just kind of settled in and kind of gotten out of that, like, puppy stage where he's chewing everything and everything like that, and I have to get up at 5 a.m. with him. Like, and so everything's kind of chill and nice and fun with him now. And so at Thanksgiving, we started talking about, wow, wouldn't it be great if we had another dog? And so the kids and I are all talking about it, and I go on my phone, and I go to the same spot that we got Thor, and oh my, there's this puppy that I fell in love with. And so I didn't tell anybody, and I did the same thing I did the year before. I was going to get him as a surprise. And then about 2 days before I'm about to pick up the dog, my wife says to me, hey, I heard you guys talking in the living room the other day, and I absolutely don't want a second dog. Meet Rocket. He is so cute. That's my little baby. So there's Thor and Rocket together. All right. Now, Lisa said to me, that's it. And I said, we got two. What would three? Like, how much would that hurt? And she said to one of the kids, I don't think she said this to me directly. She said, if Dad gets another dog, I'm moving to California. So I hope she visits. All righty. Just a little bit of background. Chris gave you some background. I was in ministry. I worked at BBC for several years. Went to Baptist Bible College as a married student. So
I came to Jesus Christ at an older age, sold my house, went to Bible college. We brought our three kids along at the time, became a resident director. That's where I met Chris. And then our fourth child was born while we were there in the dorm. Then I went into pastoral ministry, then headed back to Baptist Bible College again, became a resident director again. I've served in three different dorms with hundreds of guys, and that has been a huge, huge blessing to us. And then a couple years back, quite a few years now, I guess, I left BBC, which was then CSU, and I went into ministry with Arrowhead Ministries Incorporated, and I just finished up my fourth year with them. And so Arrowhead Ministries is a gospel-centered experience and resource that helps people discover, follow, and grow in their relationship with Jesus. So let me click that forward there. So Arrowhead Ministries really is the parent or the umbrella organization, and we have three entities. We have two camps and a bookstore. And so somebody might say, that's interesting. How do you get a bookstore out of two camps? Well, actually, the camp and the bookstore started first. So back in 1945, Arrowhead Lake Bible Conference was established. And then in that Arrowhead Lake Bible Conference, they started a book table. And that book table that was set over there became a bigger book table, and then a bigger book table. And then they said, hey, we've got something here. Let's bring this resource ministry to the public. So they took that book table out of the camp, which is located in Brackney, Pennsylvania, which is up in the northwest corner of Pennsylvania. And they brought it to the Johnson City, Binghamton area. And that store was in one location, and then it grew bigger and was in another location. So its final iteration, which is in Johnson City right now, we have like a 14,000 square foot building that we have meeting spaces, and we sell resources, books, things like that. And it's all nonprofit, part of the nonprofit ministry to help support the camps. Arrowhead Lake Bible Conference became Arrowhead Bible Camp. And then in 1962, we added what we call Shepherd's Camp. And so that is a camp that is primarily focused on serving campers with developmental disabilities. And then in 1996, there was a camp up in Northeast Pennsylvania that contacted us and asked us if we wanted to basically take over their camp and their debt. And so by faith, we did that. And so that camp became Rock Mountain Bible Camp. So at Rock Mountain Bible Camp, you have all the typical family, youth, programming type stuff. It used to be at Arrowhead. It got shifted over to Rock Mountain. And then, so there's a campground and there's all that program and activity. And Arrowhead Bible Camp focuses primarily now on serving those with developmental disabilities. And a lot of people think because we're in the camping business ministry that I'm just busy in the summertime. But the reality is we function year-round. Both camps have year-round activity. So we're running camp year-round. If anything, the summertime is maybe a little lighter for me, because I don't think they want me around in the summer, because it is the busiest time of the year. And so we're just running camp at that point. But we go year-round. So Arrowhead Bible Camp, that is our oldest camper, 98 years old. Yeah. The average age of our campers with disabilities is 51 years old. Yeah. Yep. That is Jeff. A little story about Jeff. When I first started working at Arrowhead Ministries, I went to Arrowhead Bible Camp, and I went to see our camp director, Ben, in my weekly meeting with him. One of the first weeks there, I walk in, there's Jeff. And Jeff says, who are you? And I say, hey, I'm Frank. What do you do? I work with Ben. He looks at me, and he says, you must be Ben's boss. And I said, well, what makes you think that? He says, you're dressed much better than Ben. This is Kyle. Kyle is our mailman. I see Kyle. He comes to camp probably two times a year. I have seen Kyle each year since I've been here. And every time I see Kyle, he looks just like that. And he's got his list with all the addresses of the people he comes in contact with while he's at camp. And he wants to send letters to everybody as a follow-up. So Kyle has my name and my address in his register about five times now. So anytime I see Kyle, he says, do you mind if I get your address? And I say, of course not. And then the next guy here, that's Neil. So when I see Neil, like I do a lot of these campers, you get to know them and you get to talk to them. I see Neil, and Neil will say to me, how do I know you? And I say, well, I'm Frank, and you know, I've seen you before. And then I tell Neil, you and I did a promotional video together for fundraising. And he says, we did. And I take out my phone and I show him the video, and then that makes his day. And then we're buddies again. Yep. So that's an example of a few people. So we are really incredibly blessed at Arrowhead Ministries for the years and years of ministry opportunities that we have had, the longevity of the gospel ministry. Last year, Arrowhead Bible Camp celebrated its 80th year in ministry. And now this year, Rock Mountain Bible Camp is celebrating its 30th year with us under Arrowhead Ministries. So we're incredibly thankful for that. And then I've got to give a shout out to our staff. We have staff that have been committed to the ministry for a very, very long time, but not just committed, they're owners of the ministry. And not in a possessive way, but in a way that they care deeply about the ministry and what's happening on a day, weekly, monthly, and yearly time frame. Like, they're just committed. And so I'm thankful for that, super thankful for that. And then opportunities to develop staff, like all of our camps are run with seasonal staff and things like that. So we get young people in to each of the camps, and we have an opportunity to develop these young people. And as many of you know and have served the camp, camp is some of the most developmental times and important experiences of your life. So we're thankful for that. But it's not just us who have victories, like the global ministry partners and the organizations and the parachurch organizations. Like, churches have victories, individuals have victories. Why? Because we're all on mission, really. Like, the Lord has given us a mission. And we sang about it today, right? We sang about the work of Jesus Christ, and we sang how we love to tell that story. Every one of us is on mission, right? It's just in a different place. Quite honestly, I think I might talk more about Jesus at the gym than I do sometimes in my place of employment, which is a ministry organization. And that's not to say, like, we don't talk about Jesus at work, right? We talk a lot about a lot of things and finances and stuff like that and how to stay sustainable. But at the gym, I can talk about Jesus. I'm on mission in my personal life, right? This is what the Lord has given us to do and me to do. But, you know, as we're all aware, there are challenges in life. There are challenges for us personally, individually, organizationally, church-wise. We are faced with challenges all the time. And, you know, these challenges come and they rise up, and they oftentimes threaten us in our mission. Because we have to then stop and address problems and address challenges, and that sometimes can sidetrack us from what the Lord is calling us to do, right? And so sometimes the problems are internally, like in an organization. It could be people, it could be vision, it could be philosophy of ministry, it could be direction, and it could be funding. Like, sometimes those are very serious problems. They could be external to us. It could be government mandates. It could be the ever-increasing minimum wage that we're facing, especially up in New York. It could be shifting culture. It could be generational trends that we're trying to keep up with and figuring out how to connect to the millennial generation and beyond. Advancing technology. These are all challenges on the outside. And then for us personally, like, let's face it, you know, I don't even have to talk about in-laws being a problem. Like, we have enough problems in our own lives, right? In our own families, we health issues, kid issues, personal issues, all that kind of stuff. And if we don't address those problems, they can sidetrack us in our personal ministries. Some people might say the dogs are a problem. I don't think that. So, like, at one of the camps, you know, at Rock Mountain, we have some aging facilities and some infrastructure, and we're working hard to figure out how do we bring those up to speed so that we can do ministry way into the future. At our Christian store up in Johnson City, New York, I mean, we're up against the online availability of books, right? I don't have to mention the organization and stuff. And I'm not against that place. I'm not against Amazon at all. We order from there all the time. It's just that you can buy books at a place that actually supports a ministry, and that's what we would ask for. You know, that's what we try to promote. And then at Arrowhead Bible Camp, probably our biggest challenge would be having enough staff to serve the campers with developmental disabilities. We have a waiting list for those campers, and when we serve those campers, not only are we serving them with the ministry of the gospel, we're also serving their caregivers, which a lot of times is a single mom, because dad peaced out when the child was born. Statistically, that is true. So here's the reality, right? We're always going to have problems. We're always going to have challenges. And solving challenges is a challenge. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes a coordinated effort. It takes cooperation. Very rarely do challenges get solved with people like that. You know, when we have people problems or a disagreement or a different philosophy of ministry, those problems don't always get solved in one sit down. And so we have to have time, energy, patience. But it could become tiring and incredibly draining, right? So even, again, think about our personal lives. When we have problems that enter into our lives, we have to stop and address those problems, right, in order for us to stay on mission, to continue to be that light and that testimony in the world. But sometimes those problems can become so overwhelming, right, that we start to think differently about problem solving. So, and that would affect our mission and mission sustainability. So how do we think about this stuff? Well, I've got this nice little chart. So how do we think about that? So that's what I want to walk through today. How do we think about facing these challenges in order to maintain mission sustainability? So our vertical line here represents our perspective, right? So are we going to have a God perspective and focus, or are we going to have a self perspective and focus? And then the horizontal line would represent responsibility or effort. Maybe you might call it activity or engagement. And so you see all the way on the left side, that would be inactivity or a disengagement. And all the way on the right side would be someone who's proactive and engaged. So the very first one would be down here on the left side, where you focus on self and it's a disengagement or inactivity. And that would be avoidance. And I think that this might be the greatest temptation to us when we're tired and when we're run down and when we're facing problem after problem after problem. This, I think, might be the greatest temptation to us. And it's just pure avoidance. It's withdrawing and hiding in hopes that the problem will just go away and it's going to fix itself. But as you know, with your car, when you have a problem with your car, I mean, you could turn up the radio, right? But that doesn't mean the problem went away. You just don't hear it anymore. The problem's still there, right? And it's only going to get worse, right? We know that. And so avoidance is we start to think about ourselves. We start to think about how tired we are. We start to think about the convenience. We start thinking about, do I even have the ability to do this, to solve this? And then you start thinking about how difficult it's going to be. And listen, I understand. Like, I was in pastoral ministry. I had some, in the time I was in pastoral ministry, some people problems that I thought might go away. I mean, I remember saying, okay, Lord, if you would just, you know, move this person, you know, Lord, what are the odds that this person would get a new job somewhere across the country, you know? And the Lord said, no, Frank, right? You have to deal with this. You can't avoid this. You know, so I understand it's probably the biggest lesson I learned in pastoral ministry is that you can't avoid your problems or your challenges, regardless of what they are. You have to face them no matter how difficult it might be. I think about an example, a biblical example of avoidance, and I think about King Saul, right? I think about in 1 Samuel chapter 10, Samuel is revealing to Israel who their first king is going to be. And as Samuel, who is prophet and priest, right? As he brings each tribe forward, he brings the tribe forward, and then he chooses a family, and then he chooses a clan, and then he's left with the son of Kish, right? So that was Saul. And so when it's time to unveil the new king of Israel, where do we find the king of Israel? He's hiding in the luggage or the baggage, right? And so some people might say, well, we're really not sure why he was hiding. And I would say, no. I think we're really sure why he was hiding. Like if we go back in the text, just the beginning of the chapter and a little bit before, we see that he's probably intentionally avoiding what's going on here because Samuel anointed Saul, right? And then he gave him three specific signs to look for to verify that the Lord had chosen him and that he anointed him, and he, including, right, the Holy Spirit. So Saul knew this, and yet Saul's hiding in the baggage, even though he was equipped by the Holy Spirit. Everything that Samuel said would happen happened, and it was verification and validation to Saul that he was to be the king of Israel. So he was a chosen, he was equipped, he was coached, he looks the part. And yet, he avoided the responsibility to lead, even though God appointed him to that. That was his problem. He was thinking about self. So, Saul is the guy who gives us this example, and he's going to be the guy who gives us the next example, too, as we just shift over a little bit and we talk about self-reliance. Self-reliance functions or operates or lives in that quadrant between self and proactivity. Yeah, so 1 Samuel 13. A little bit prior to that, Samuel told Saul, hey, I want you to go to Gilgal, and I want you to wait for me for 7 days. And I'm going to come down there, and I'm going to do the sacrifices. And that was good for Samuel to do sacrifices because he served as prophet and priest, and only priests were allowed to do sacrifices. And so we see in the text that 7 days has passed, and Saul's getting a little anxious, and Saul's looking at his watch, and he's going, oh, man, I don't think that Samuel's going to get here. What am I going to do? The people are starting to get a little restless. Oh, man, look what time it is. Man, by the time he gets here, by the time we build the fire, by the time we prepare the sacrifice, by the time we actually, blah, 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 blah. Oh, man. And then the people started to scatter. So here's the problem. People are scattering. And what does Saul do? He takes matters into his own hands. So he was proactive, right? And he took action. But there was no perspective or focus on God because Samuel told Saul that Samuel would make the sacrifices, and only Samuel can because the God said only priests can make the sacrifices. And so there was no godly perspective and focus on Saul's part there. And so because the people were scattering, he figured he had to do something to keep them together. And so he made the sacrifice. And again, we see full engagement, courage, strength, stamina, determination, right, to lead. But again, there's no thought or perspective of God, so then it can't be right. It was the wrong means. And so functioning in this quadrant is an overconfidence in self and an underconfidence in God. It might get results, but it might not. It might get results. It might even look good, right? But it's the wrong way. Right, so we've got to be careful in that too, that when we do rise up to face our challenges, that we always keep a God perspective in view. The third one, I'll call that let go and let God. All right, this one sounds super spiritual, right? So you look at this one, it's like, okay, there's no activity, right? But we're going to trust the Lord. And it sounds spiritual. Matter of fact, I think they even made a bumper sticker and put it on your bumper of your car, right? And this is the one, it's like this. For any of you sports fans out there, it's this. When you throw your hands up in the air, like, oh, no, I didn't. Nope, no, I don't want nothing to do with that, right? So, you know, March Madness is coming. Tournament time is coming, right? Somebody swats at somebody and follows them, and all of a sudden you see that. You know they're guilty, right? As soon as they do this, you know they're guilty. And it's like, no, I didn't follow them. No, you did follow them. We know that. Or when somebody like a defensive end comes through and is flying and the quarterback gets rid of the ball, and then about 5 seconds later, guy comes in and pops him like this. Right? Flag, you know. That's that idea. I'm not the aggressor. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm just going to let go, right? Okay. But here, this perspective focuses on the sovereignty of God at the exclusion of responsibility that he's called us to. I remember being, I think it was my first year in pastoral ministry. I'm driving to a one-day conference with two other pastors. I'm sitting in the back seat, and these two guys were seasoned pastors. And they are talking about choosing deacons according to the way that Acts chose the apostle to replace Judas. Now, if you remember that, it was, I think it was I can't remember how to say them, but you all know, right? You read your Bibles, you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, it was like, you know, let's roll the dice. And I'm listening to them talk about it, and it sounds spiritual, right? Let's just let God do this, and we'll just, you know, put names in a hat and pick our deacons that way. But really, like, did the Lord not give us scripture that tells us about the qualifications for deacons, right? So that whole let go and let God thing is not an appropriate way when we have what God has given us to make these decisions. So why would somebody put their hands up and say, I'm just gonna leave it to the Lord, right? Well, I think sometimes there's a fear of failure. I think people don't want to be wrong, right? I think some people have decision paralysis where they just get stuck and they just get into that circle and they don't know which way to come out, and they just constantly go back and forth about, yeah, but what if, right? And they argue in their own minds with themselves. And so it's easier to just throw your hands up and say, let the Lord take care of that. But in the end, it lacks taking responsibility for decisions, and then it puts the blame on God if something goes wrong. So here's the thing. We were created in God's image. We were created to think, feel, do. We were created with a moral compass. We know right from wrong. We have talents, gifts, and abilities. We have experiences that the Lord brought us through. He gave us his word to direct us. He gave us his spirit. We have do's and don'ts. We have principles that we can craft from the word. He gave us enough to guide us. He gave us plenty to guide us, so that we can make these decisions. We don't have to throw our hands up in the air and say, we're just going to let God sort this out. I was reading Everyday Gospel, and this is, I think, from Friday I was reading this. And it's Paul Tripp. And I came across this, and I'm like, oh my, this is perfect. I'm gonna use this. He says, God's sovereignty over everything, everywhere, all the time, isn't an invitation for you to live a passive life. And then he cites Joshua chapter 10, verse 8. Where the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So God wrote into his divine plan for his people at that time and in that place. And then Tripp goes on to say that there's a point in this passage that something else is also important in this account. And he says, God still calls Joshua into battle. God told him it's a done deal, but he still calls Joshua to act by faith and belief. Which leads us now to this last quadrant. And this is the quadrant, wrong way. This is the quadrant where we must live. And I call this the war horse. And that's based off of Proverbs 21:31. This says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. And so, yes, there's two things going on here in this verse, okay? Number one, wisdom and effort are necessary, right? Number two, trust and fear in the Lord are essential. So we have a responsibility to get the horse ready for battle, and then we have a responsibility to trust the Lord for the outcome. And preparing the horse wasn't just throwing a saddle on it and riding it into battle. It most likely involved an extended training period. So if you just took a horse into battle, the horse would most likely be spooked and run away. So that preparation came from breaking the horse, getting the horse familiar with its rider, and then introducing the horse to weapons and commotion in order to desensitize it. And so as we see that the preparation of the horse wasn't just when the battle horn was blown, but it was actually a longer preparation, an intentional preparation, a strategic preparation for that day of battle. When we go back to 1 Samuel in chapter 17, we have another king, not like the other king we talked about, like Saul, but we have David. And here is this comparison between Saul and David. And in 17, David goes and visits his brothers on the line, on the front line, as Israel is battling the Philistines. And they have a problem, right? And the problem is this guy called Goliath. And Goliath is coming out every day and saying, "Who you got for me?" Right? And nobody wants to face him. And David comes, and David was the least likely of all to be a warrior, least likely of all to be a king. And so, but David was confident in his ability, specifically to defend and rescue sheep from bear and lions and all those kind of things. And he was confident in his talents and gifts and abilities. Like, David knew who he was and how the Lord had prepared him. David also was anointed at this point by Samuel as God's chosen. And David was confident in God to deliver him. Like, David knew Deuteronomy chapter 20. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with them, is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Right? So David had this confidence, not in himself, right? But he had a confidence in the Lord, and he understood, based on his preparation, right, what he was to do. And we know the rest of the story. He goes up there and puts a stone in somebody's head. So this is the point for us today, is this is where we need to live. We need to live in this quadrant. We have to, when we're faced with problems, whether it's a church or a parachurch organization, right, or one of my global ministry partners, or you as individuals, me as an individual, this is where we must live, because problems won't go away, and we have to think about the way in which we want to engage with these problems. And there's several different ways. We've got to fight the temptation, right, to run away. And I think that's all of us. Like, I'm telling you, I have a temptation of just like, oh, a problem comes, oh my. Will it go away? No, probably not, Frank, right? We're not going to throw our hands up. We've got to be careful not to do things our way and just run over people and get what we want, solve the problem, but get what we want in the wrong way. So let me just encourage you all to just, this is where we need to live and think in order to face our challenges. So as a ministry, as an organization, yeah, we have challenges, of course, right? As an overall Arrowhead Ministries Incorporated, yeah, we have some challenges and some things that I want to fix, I want to make better, some strategies that I want to implement. I want to start a fundraising department. I'm constantly asking the question, you know, in this day and age, what space or area should we be moving into to be a resource, to serve churches? Because time's changing. We've got to be aware of that. You know, and then at the other camps, yeah, you know, how do we increase giving? How do we become better stewards? How do we fill our calendar to serve more people? At our Christian bookstore, you know, I'm asking questions. How do we expand our reach to churches? How do we let people know, like special groups and homeschool groups and Christian schools, that we exist? How do I connect with that millennial mom so that we can bring in that generation and serve them? And then I mentioned it already, at Arrowhead Bible Camp, we're really trying to figure out, how do we have the right amount of staff to serve that waiting list of campers with developmental disabilities? And, you know, here's the reality with that one. Disabilities, they don't take time off, right? They don't take a vacation. They don't set New Year's resolutions. And those disabilities affect more than just the camper. It affects the caregivers as well. And so we really want to figure out how can we increase our staff so that we can serve more campers with developmental disabilities. And so we've done a couple things. Last year or 2 years ago, we set out a campaign that we called it Adopt a Camper Family. And that is ministry partners and individuals supporting the cost, either in full or in part, of a camper family so that we can continue to operate and function in the black with that. And that's been really wildly successful. And I'm super thankful for that. This year, we're rolling out something entirely new, brand new, and it's called Leadership in Disabilities Program, our LID program. And so we're super excited about this because we're taking a program that was sort of already existing. It's bringing young people in to serve campers with disabilities, and we're modifying some things to it so that it becomes a much, much better and more immersive discipleship program for those students. So I want to give you a couple things just real quick about it, and then if you have any questions or anybody would be interested in that, you can either speak to me or Charity, and we'll be here throughout the day. It's a new immersive experiential educational program, and I'm going to use the word elite. It's an elite program because we're looking for the top 20 students that we can get to come in and to serve in this program. And in exchange for serving in this program, they will get a free education, a free four-year education. So as long as they're serving with us, they will have opportunity to get college credits to the point where they can graduate with a four-year degree. Not only that, they get a stipend every week or every month. And so by the time they're done, they will actually have money in the bank. And so this program is for those kids who are very fiscally conscious and responsible, don't want to incur the college debt, would like something of a gap year experience, but that might last a little bit longer with deeper community. And so that's what we're rolling out, and that's what we're trying to fill for this coming August and September. And so if you know anybody, neighbor, kids, obviously, number one, they have to have a faith testimony, because that's what we're looking for to work at our Bible camp. But if you know anybody who's going to be graduating high school and it intrigues you, please talk to Charity or me after service, and we'd love to talk to you about it. We've got some information over there to give you guys. And so, again, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, to share the victories, to talk about the challenges, and then just my heart to encourage you, and as a reminder to myself, that we need to live in that category where we're getting that horse ready for the day of battle, and we're going to trust the Lord. So let's pray together. Lord, you've put us on mission. Every one of us individually, you've given us a mission to go out and to be a light and be a testimony, to share Jesus Christ. We sang about that this morning. And Jesus changed my life, Lord. You changed my life through the work of Jesus Christ. And you have set me on mission. And I want to talk about Jesus. And I want to serve you. And I want to proclaim Christ where I go. And it's fun. And it's rewarding. And there's victory in that. And yet, when we get bogged down with challenges and problems, it seems to sidetrack us from the mission at hand. So, Lord, help us to wrestle through the things, to fight the temptations to avoid, and to wrestle through and to really think about what are you calling us to in order to challenge, face these challenges and solve these problems so that we can stay on mission. Thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives, and thank you, Lord, for bringing us into your family, bringing us into an understanding of Jesus Christ, and forgiving us the privilege of sharing him with others. And we pray in his name, amen.